Thank you. We are in the midst of talking about the main thing. If you were here with us last week, you know, John told us, we started the Gospel of John all the way back in January, and we have now come to the main thing. John has been telling us the reason he wrote his Gospel was so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that you would believe that Jesus is the Savior, and that through Jesus and Jesus alone you have eternal life. And then by that knowledge, you would then take him into your life and put your faith and trust in him. That is the whole purpose of his Gospel. And now we have come to the main thing. We have come to the most crucial point in all of human history: the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because our eternal souls hang in the balance on those things. And last week, as we began to look at the trial of Jesus, we looked at how he was arrested and how he was taken to Annas, who was the former high priest, and how he had a pretrial, so to speak. It wasn't a legal pretrial because Annas did not have legal authority to do this. But even in this pretrial, Annas could not find anything wrong. He could not find Jesus guilty of anything. And so then he decides to send him on to Caiaphas. And John doesn't tell us about the trial before Caiaphas, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. And we'll look at a point of what Mark says about that briefly here in just a moment. But as we begin to look at the trial today under Pilate, and in 2 weeks when I come back, we'll look at the crucifixion. We need to understand this is so crucial for all of us to understand. And I thought this week as I was reading, as I was studying, as I was preparing, I thought back to a book I read called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. You've heard of C.S. Lewis, right? How many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis? Anybody? Surely you have. My favorite author. He is fantastic. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, the kids series. It's fantastic. Maybe you've seen some of those movies. They were pretty good. But he was a former atheist who came to Christ. And then he wrote so many great works on Christian theology. And in his work on Mere Christianity, he made popular this notion for modern day that's really been around since the time of Christ, and that Jesus is either liar, he's a lunatic, or he's a Lord. The Lord, actually. He can only be one of those three things. Because Jesus made the claim to be God. And if Jesus made the claim to be God, and he wasn't God, he's got to be one of those three. He probably could have been a liar, is one of the options. He could have known he's not God, but he was lying in some way to gain power or to gain money or to gain something along those lines. But at some point, you would think a man who was lying about being God would stop lying about it in order to avoid the crucifixion, the most excruciating, painful death of all. The fact that Jesus willingly went to the cross gives us the evidence now that he was not lying. Well, maybe he wasn't a liar. Maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he was just crazy. He thought he was God, but he really wasn't God. And he went to the cross thinking he was God. Well, that doesn't answer the question, well, what about his mom who was at the foot of the cross? Why wouldn't she have spoken up and said, look, I know he says he's God, but he's got some mental illness. We don't kill people that are mentally ill. His mom's silence at the cross speaks volumes about the fact that Jesus wasn't crazy. His own best friends, his personal followers who followed him for 3.5 years, they would have stood up and said, look, yeah, we get this. He's just got some problems. But that's not true as well. They would have spoken up. So if he's not a liar and if he's not a lunatic, that only leaves us one option, and that makes him Lord. Amen. And your response to Jesus as Lord will determine where you spend eternity. Amen. Lewis liked to use the L's, the liar, Lord, lunatic. I like to use the C's. He was either a con man, right, or he was crazy, or he was the Christ. And he is the Christ. And we're going to give more evidence to the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be as we continue to put Jesus on trial and continue to look at the main thing. But before we get to Pilate, I want to briefly mention what Mark had to say about Jesus' trial under Caiaphas. Now, the trial under Caiaphas was a religious and Jewish trial. He was being tried under the Mosaic law because he was a Jew and he was subject to the Mosaic law. So he's being tried on religious terms, on Israel's legal terms. Well, Mark tells us this. He says, again, the high priest asked Jesus, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. What Mark says earlier in this section was that here we have this legal trial under Caiaphas, and they brought witnesses to try to point to the fact that Jesus had broken the law, that he had sinned. And they couldn't find any witnesses to show that Jesus had sinned, because Jesus hadn't sinned. Makes sense, right? They couldn't find any witnesses to this effect. So in their desperation, they got false witnesses to come in, and they were going to get false witnesses to testify things about Jesus. But Mark says, well, even their false witnesses couldn't get their stories straight. They couldn't agree on their falsehoods and on their lies. So the people sitting there watching are, okay, these guys are just lying, and we can tell. It's just ridiculous. So in frustration, they cannot find anything to prove Jesus had done anything wrong. So finally, Caiaphas says, all right, are you God or not? And Jesus, of course, being God, says, I am. And that's when they got really upset. He tears his clothes. He says, all right, what's the judgment? So the jury finds him guilty of blasphemy, guilty of claiming to be God. And that's when they said he is deserving of death. So Jesus was crucified for claiming to be God. So whether or not Jesus is God or not, all of history hangs in the balance. And I believe that Jesus is God. And so that leads us to the trial at Pilate. So they leave Caiaphas, and John tells us, it says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. This is where Pilate stayed. And it was early morning. This will be Friday. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. He continues, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So as they leave the Caiaphas trial, they take Jesus early in the morning of the day of the crucifixion. It says they don't go in the praetorium because that was a place of the Gentiles. And if they were to enter into the place of the Gentiles, they would have been defiled or they would have been dirty. They would not have been able to eat the Passover meal that they were going to eat later in that day. So they were bound and determined not to break any of their religious rules. They were bound and determined to follow their religiosity. But in following their rules and in following their religiosity and checking all of the boxes they thought made them right with God, they betrayed God Himself. They're looking God in the face and they couldn't see God because they were hanging on to their rules that they thought were so precious. And so often you and I do the same thing. We miss God because we hang on to our own rules and we miss God walking right in front of us. But they take him up to Pilate. And Pilate's being considerate. He walks outside. Now he's in charge. He doesn't have to do this. He can say, you guys got to get in here. How many judges walk outside of the courthouse and stand on the steps to talk to somebody? No, he's being kind and gracious to them and he walks outside to meet them and talk to them. Okay, why you brought him here? And they go, well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him here. Kind of circular argument, is it not? Why did you arrest him? Because he was guilty. Well, what's he guilty of? Well, he's guilty because we arrested him. That's what they were saying. They had no evidence to bring to Pilate to show that he had done anything wrong. Because, see, Pilate did not care about their religious squabbles. Pilate had no interest in what you did in your own church building. Pilate was from Rome. All he cared about was keeping the peace, doing his job so that he could rise in the ranks of the Roman Empire. And as long as you were peaceful and you didn't bother him and you didn't cause any chaos or any riots, you can argue all day long about this guy if he's God or not. And he does not care. That's why they had nothing to bring. If they said, well, we brought him to you because he claims to be God, Pilate would have been, so? I don't care about that. All I care about is keeping the peace. So they don't really have any charges. But what we get from some of the other Gospels, though, is they put pressure on Pilate. These quote-unquote religious leaders were threatened to riot. They would threaten to chaos. They would threaten to cause him all kinds of trouble. And if he couldn't quell the riots and the chaos, he could lose his job. So they kind of blackmailed him a little bit to put Jesus on trial. But it was all a part of God's plan. Because in the Old Testament, long before crucifixion was ever a thing, long before history ever knew of a thing called crucifixion, the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be crucified. And Jesus himself, on several occasions, told his followers, one day I'm going to be crucified, but don't worry, I'm going to rise on the third day. Jesus himself prophesied his own death, burial, and resurrection. And not just that he would die, but how he would die. You see, if the Jews taken over, and the Jews who condemned him to death, had they executed him, they would not have crucified him. They would have stoned him, because that was the Jewish method of execution. So in taking him to Pilate and delivering Jesus to Rome, they were unwittingly fulfilling the plan of God all along. My friend, God's plan is going to be fulfilled. You cannot stop God's plan. They tried to stop it and they could not. God's hand cannot be forced and God's will cannot be stopped. Amen. And a part of God's plan, they fed right into it. And so Jesus goes and he stands before Pilate. Now he's had a pre-trial. Now he's had a religious trial. And now he's going to have a political trial. He's going to stand before the government. And the government is going to question him to see what they can find out about this man who claims to be the Messiah. Well, it says, Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? Once again, here when Jesus says, are you saying this about yourself or are others saying this? He's saying, okay, are you the witness or are you the judge here? If you're not the witness, where are the witnesses? Are you saying this because this is what you believe or what you've heard or what your evidence is? Or have you heard this? So Jesus is rightly and correctly and politely, let's add, telling him we need to have witnesses if we're going to have a trial. Just like under Annas, he said, look, where's your witnesses? And so Jesus says, do you have witnesses? And Pilate, he doesn't really want to have anything to do with this. He goes, look, am I a Jew? This is really none of my business. But tell me, what in the world did you do to make these people so mad? Well, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Jesus proclaims this truth that really has an impact on Pilate, because remember, Pilate cares about keeping the peace. Pilate is performing a political trial. Jesus says, my kingdom is not temporal, it's not temporary, and it's not physical. My kingdom is spiritual, and my kingdom is eternal. If my kingdom were physical and temporary, my servants and I, we would be fighting to gain control over this earth. But as you remember from last week, Peter, what did he want to do? He took out his sword and he wanted to start a fight, right? And Jesus told him to do what? Put your sword away. That's not how we do things in my kingdom. And this is not part of God's plan. So Jesus says, look, I'm not interested in your position. I'm not interested in being Caesar. And why would he? He'd be taking a demotion, right? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. My kingdom is spiritual in nature. My kingdom is eternal in nature. I am not here to overthrow Rome. And I just want to say this real quick. When Jesus teaches and when Jesus preaches in the gospel, he is teaching and he is preaching to individuals, not the government. And so often we hear people in the government use the Bible, I should say misuse, and abuse the Bible to get the government to do things under the guise of, well, the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't say that the government is responsible for loving thy neighbor as yourself. When Jesus said that, he said that to you as an individual. Too often, I think sometimes the government tries to abuse the Scriptures, not because they believe in the Scriptures, but because they know I need some votes and there's a lot of Christians that vote, and so I'm going to try to twist what the Bible says so that I can get elected. So just a side note, Jesus didn't command governments to do anything. He commanded individuals to do things. And this world has changed through individuals following the name of Jesus Christ and through individuals sharing the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot legislate Christianity. It is a heart thing, one-on-one. So Jesus said, this is not a political thing. I didn't come here for politics. Well, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I'm a king? Like, yes, I am a king. For this cause I was born. And now he's speaking the language of Pilate here. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. And Pilate understood, hey, that guy over there, Caesar Augustus, he was born to be Caesar. And all of the Caesars thought they were born to be Caesar. And some people in our country think they were born to be president. And I got news for most of them. You're crazy. You're not born to be president. But people think they are born for a certain high position. And some of us say, well, I'm born to do this and I'm born to do that. And we are born with gifts and we are born with abilities. And Pilate's like, yeah, I kind of get this. We are born to certain things. And Jesus says, I came. I was born. I came in the form of a baby. To do what? To bear witness to what? The truth. The truth. Not a truth, not one of many truths, not a partial truth, but the truth. Jesus said, when I came here to tell you the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The truth that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. The truth that God Himself loved you so much that He came to this earth and He walked on this earth and He lived a sinless, perfect, holy life to rescue and redeem and restore us. That is the truth. And there is no other way of salvation but through Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus came to testify to this and to point this out. And then Pilate looks at Jesus and says, ah, what is truth? And now he kind of gets it. You guys are having a philosophical argument over here, aren't you? I don't really care because I don't believe in truth. And the Romans didn't necessarily believe in any one specific truth other than power and money and controlling the world. And way too often in our culture, that's the same way. People talk about, well, there's the New Age movement and there's New Age philosophy. There's nothing new. This whole disregard for the truth goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Satan tempted them, there's nothing new under the sun. And we live in a culture that loves to proclaim there is no truth. There's your truth, there's my truth, and maybe there's a little bit of truth here and there. And that's one of the things that we looked at last Sunday at 1:30 with some of the discussion in the video. People don't even understand and cannot agree to the truth. And we're going to look at more of that again today. And Pilate was the same way. I really don't want to talk about it. But when you ignore the truth, you ignore the truth. To your peril. And Pilate ignored God standing right in front of him. And it breaks my heart to have the opportunity to talk to God standing right there and to turn your back and say, eh, it's not that big a deal. But yet he still hasn't found anything wrong. All he's discovered is Jesus is not here for political reasons. He's here to save lives for eternity. Here we go. It says, when Pilate says this, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to him, what? I find no fault in him. Pilate says this three times during the trial. I find no fault in him. Because there was no fault in our Savior. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried again, say, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. The word robber there really means terrorist, guerrilla war fighter. He wasn't just a petty thief who stole a candy bar out of your local 7-Eleven. He was a terrorist. He was a murderer. He was a bad, bad man. And the Jews chose him over Jesus. But it was all a part of God's plan. Because when we see Barabbas, we see another picture. We need to see another symbol of what God has done throughout history. In Leviticus chapter 16, it gives us what is to happen on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement happened just last week. Last Sunday, Cindy read about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the highest, holiest day of the year in the Jewish calendar. It is the only day of the year which the high priest can enter the Holy of Holies. And he is the only one who can enter the Holy of Holies. So one day, every year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. And on that day, the first thing he would do is he would offer a sacrifice for himself and for his family so that he could enter into the temple clean. And once he had offered this sacrifice, Leviticus tells us they would take a ram for a burnt offering, and then they would take two goats for a sin offering. And they would take the two goats out into the public, and they would cast lots for the two goats. And on where the lot fell, the first goat would be sacrificed. And the blood of the goat would be sprinkled on the altar. And the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar as a symbol of the payment for your sins and mine. Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it. And once that was done, he would come back out of the Holy of Holies, back into the public, and they would take the second goat. He would lay his hands on the second goat, and there he would confess the sins of the nation. And once he had confessed the sins of the nation while laying his hands on that goat, he symbolically had placed all of their sins on this goat. And then a designated person would take the goat, lead the goat out into the wilderness, and set the goat free into the wilderness, symbolizing that now your sins have been bought and paid for, and now they have been taken away for good. Hallelujah. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so our sins have been separated from us. And then that man would come back, and he would go through some of his cleansings to come back into the group. So we see Barabbas standing here next to Jesus. And they cast lots. Pilate says, who do you want to be released? And the lot fell on Barabbas. And Jesus went, and all a part of God's plan. Jesus then went to the cross, and he was the one that was sacrificed. It was his blood that was sprinkled on the altar to pay for your sins and for mine. And Barabbas was the one that got to go free and live in freedom. History does not tell us what happened to Barabbas. He is lost in the wilderness of history. I pray that this event changed his heart and his life forever. We will find out one day. But as Barabbas was set free, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ set you and me free. We have been set free from sin. We have been set free from shame. We have been set free from guilt and from remorse. We have been set free from our old lives. We are no longer a slave to sin. The Scriptures tell us that when we come to Christ and we accept Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit then indwells us and gives us a new nature. And the Bible tells us, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And because of the power that lives in you and lives in me, sin no longer has control over us. Unbelievers sin not because of anything other than the fact that it is their nature. When we expect unbelievers to not sin, we are expecting them to do something that is impossible. That is the only nature that they have, is a sin nature. But you and I as Christians, as born-again believers, we have the sin nature still because we live in this body, but we've been given a new nature. And hallelujah, one day we get a new body without the sin nature, and we only have our new nature. But until that time, we have to fight the sin nature. But the Scriptures tell us the sin nature has no hold on us. It has no control over us. So as a Christian, the sad news is, when we sin, and we do, we all sin, it's because we choose to sin, not because we have to sin. Because sin has no power over you and over me. Because we have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. free not to do as we please, but free to live and walk and worship with our holy Creator. Free to love, free to forgive, free to live in peace and in harmony and in joy without all the baggage that comes with the sin. We don't wake up with the hangovers of the sinful lifestyle. You are free to live gloriously in this world. Okay, but how do we do that? How do we accomplish this freedom for living apart from the sin? Well, James gives us an insight into it. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, because God's father was God the Father, not Joseph. James was his half-brother. James, by the way, did not believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. And then after the resurrection, James was transformed just like the rest of his followers. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And James wrote this wonderful book of James, which I think we're going to go through at the beginning of next year. But James is talking, and we don't have time to do all of it. We're going to hit the summary verses here in chapter 1. James tells you, and he tells me, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. James tells us the reason that we sin is because we open the door to temptation. Temptation knocks, and we open a door to take a peek. Now, we've not sinned yet. We're just kind of looking. We're just kind of checking it out. We're just trying to see in what's there. But because of our sin nature, we get tempted. And it says we're drawn away by our own desires. It's like, yeah, that looks good. That looks like that'll be fun. That looks like something I could use. That looks like something I need. And because of our own desires, we take another step. And then the next thing you know, we've stepped through the door and now we've entered into some sin. And he says, if you let sin live in your life long enough, it will bring forth death. And I don't think he's talking about physical death here. Although sin did bring death into the world, I think he's talking about a different kind of death. Like the sin of adultery brings death to a marriage. The sin of rebellion brings death to a relationship between a parent and a child. Right? The sin of unforgiveness separates friends, causes the death of friendships. Sin brings the death, the separation of our relationships with God, which God wants for us, because sin separates us from God. And it happens not because we have to, but because we kind of give a little bit of room for a temptation to enter our lives. We don't guard our hearts, and we don't guard our minds, and we don't guard our mouths the way we should. So what is the solution? Well, a little further down, he says, therefore, we need to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. We need to take the mental step and put that stuff away. I'm not living that way anymore. And then receive with meekness, or receive with humbleness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Christian life is not following a checklist and not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Because usually what happens when we start creating the list of do's and don'ts, it's mostly don'ts, is it not? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. The problem with not doing the don'ts is you lead a void and a vacuum in your life. And nature hates a vacuum. You know, if you take a glass of water and you pour the water out, the glass isn't empty, it's full of air. You just don't see it unless there's a lot of pollution. Then maybe you can see there, right? But if you just do the don'ts, you're opening yourself up for something else to fill the void. What you've got to do is what James says. Receive the implanted word, the word of God, the word of Jesus. You need to be filling your heart and your mind and your soul with the word of God through songs, through prayers, through reading of the scriptures. And then don't just fill yourself with it. Then you have to go out and act upon it. You have to do good. And then he gives us that great example of the man that looks in the mirror and sees what's wrong but doesn't do anything about it. He's not really changed. So it's that process. I'm not going to do this today. I'm going to do good today. And I'm going to do good based upon the Word of God today. And in order to know the Word of God, I've got to hear it. I've got to listen to it. I've got to read it. And I'm going to act upon the Word of God in my life. So, How do you walk free? How do you live free? How do you become a person who lives in freedom? I put it this way. You worship Jesus by walking with Jesus. Your worship and your walk. The scriptures over and over again use the word walk as your daily conduct or the way you spend your time. And the way you worship Jesus is you spend time with Jesus. And how do you spend time with Jesus? It's pretty simple. Well, it starts with prayer, as we've been talking about this morning in our morning group in the Holy Spirit. You talk to Jesus. How do you spend time with your spouse? How do you spend time with your friends? You communicate, hopefully. You talk to them, and you don't just talk to them, you listen. So in your prayers, don't just talk. Take time to pause and listen. What does God have to say to me? And in your scripture reading, you need to be reading your scriptures on a daily basis. And if reading your Bible is new to you or it's something you've just not been good at, don't overwhelm yourself. I'm going to read 10 chapters today. No, I don't care if you read one verse. Read one verse is better than reading no verses. But read, and don't just read, think. Pray, you talk and listen, you read and you think. Think about what you read, meditate upon it, and take those things out into the world as you go. And as you go, fill your brain with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, songs that lift the holy name of Jesus. Start putting into your life the good things that you are free to choose. Putting into your life songs that praise Jesus instead of songs that tempt you to do things you know you shouldn't. Open web pages that lead you to good places. Stay away from the web pages that you know is just going to lead you down a dark road that you should never go. The things that you watch on your television, are they tempting you to go this direction? Or are they good things leading you in the right direction? The things that we put into our minds on a daily basis do impact us. We need to worship Jesus by walking with Him every day. And when you worship Jesus on a daily basis, you will find the strength of the Holy Spirit. And you will find that freedom that you have. And you will recognize, you know what? I don't have the shame and the guilt that I had before. I don't wake up with the hangover, so to speak. Let us learn to walk in freedom. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. John chapter 8, verse 36. You have been given the greatest gift of all, to live in freedom without the bad stuff. The question is, will you surrender to Jesus those things that you know are enslaving you? If they are, may today be the day that you give up the things that are holding you back from being all God has called you to be. Let us pray.